want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is, It's Harvest Time. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
I believe that now is harvest time. I really do believe that. I believe that now we have an opportunity like we've never had before, at least in our area. We know there are tragedies that are happening everywhere. We know there's fires on the West Coast that they deal with all the time. There's tornadoes that happen all through the central part of the country, and there's floods, and of course the hurricanes that hit along the southern and eastern coast, and those kind of things. There's always opportunities for pain. There's always opportunities for loss, but there's also opportunities for great gain for the kingdom. If God's people will keep our eyes on the right things and keep walking the direction that He's called us to walk, and we truly trust in Him, then I do believe that God will turn these things around. And I'm very thankful. You know, before this storm came, we had people who we were helping to feed and give supplies to and all, who were very blessed. And as a result of that, we had people come to Christ, and we've had people begin coming to church, those kind of things. So, you know, we're thankful for that. You know, I've said this, and, you know, I have to examine myself when I say this. Do I really mean this? And I do believe, I really do mean this, that all of the suffering, all of the trials, all of the heartache, all of the blood, sweat, and tears, all of the long days, it's all worth it, all worth it, if just one person comes into the kingdom. And I believe we have an opportunity for much more than one to come into the kingdom. So I'm speaking to the church right now. I'm speaking to Church of the Promise, but I'm also speaking to the church at large, that, you know, this is our harvest time, and somebody has to participate in this. And that's what we want to talk about: what's needed for the harvest. And I'm reminded of William Booth. I've talked about William Booth in the past, but William Booth started the Salvation Army. What led him to start the Salvation Army is this. I'm going to give you his story. Here's a story. One night, he couldn't sleep. He went for a walk through the slums of London, and the rain was beating down that night on all of the homeless people. Derelict is one of the words used for the people that he used. And they were asleep on the street in that driving rain, and it just broke his heart. And so he went home, he went to his wife, and he asked where he had been. And he said, his words were, "I've been in hell." His eyes were opened up to the trouble, to the heartache, to the things that these homeless people were going through. And, you know, for the most part, he saw homeless people as just drunks, as losers. But then he remembered something. He began to remember that they were once somebody's baby. They were once somebody who used to be loved. And then rather just blame them for their condition and keep walking, he decided that night he was going to do something about it. And he was going to give them another chance. He was going to do everything he could to give them another chance to make something of themselves. And so his organization was started, the Salvation Army. And, you know, most everybody is familiar with the Salvation Army. And the idea of the Salvation Army was to give people not just a hand out, but to give people a hand up. And to do that by not just meeting a physical need, but by meeting the spiritual need. And so many turn around and return to their old lives after being helped. We know that that happens. But, you know, compassion made a way for thousands of people through the Salvation Army and through the ministry of William Booth, and their lives were changed. And it's the same with us. Not everybody's going to respond the right way. I've witnessed to many people and ministered to many people over the years who many have not responded correctly. Many have, you know, were just in a crisis mode at the time and wanted help. And then after the help was given, they went back to their old life. And, you know, that's just the way it is. But, you know, years ago, I was very encouraged when I was in Bible college and we would go street witnessing every Friday night. And I'll never forget a man who walked up to me and he wanted to shake my hand. And he told me that the year before I had prayed for him three different times. My buddy and I had walked up to him and just prayed for him, asked if we could pray for him. And we prayed for God to protect him and show himself real to him and those kind of things. And this man came and shook my hand and he said, "I just want you to know you made a difference." And I didn't recognize him at the time, but he told me he had put on about 50 pounds since the last time I'd seen him. He was an alcoholic living on the streets of San Antonio, but he began to think about the Lord after we prayed for him and told the Lord, "I want what those young men have." We were very young at the time. And he ended up connecting with the Salvation Army. And as a result, he got saved. He got clean from the alcohol. And he turned his life around. And now he was actually working with the Salvation Army to try to help those who had been in the place where he had been. And I've told that testimony many times, but it was such an eye-opening thing for me because it showed me how just reaching out with just a little bit of love, it opened the door. It made a way for this man to be saved. And thank God now he was now being used to help others who had been in his situation. So, you know, anybody can be saved. And, you know, the worse your life is, by the way, the more you have the privilege of being forgiven for. And it is a privilege. Forgiveness is a privilege, something that God makes available to us. Now, just to kind of lighten things up a little bit, one of my favorite stories is there was a converted cannibal in the South Sea Island that was sitting by a large pot reading his Bible. And an anthropologist saw him and he was curious as to what he was doing. And so he approached this native man, who was again, a converted cannibal. And he was curious and he said, "What are you doing?" And so the cannibal replied, "I'm reading the Bible." And the anthropologist, of course, a proclaimed atheist, gets very upset. And the anthropologist says, "Well, don't you know that modern man has rejected that book?" And that converted cannibal looked at him and he looked him over from head to toe. And he said, "Sir, I want you to know that if it weren't for this book, you'd be in that pot." So even the worst of the worst can be saved when the light of the truth comes to them, when the gospel comes, the gospel of salvation, the gospel that sets men free. And so today I want to talk about things needed for the harvest. For some of you, this may sound familiar because we have talked about these things before, but I think now is it's prime time to talk about this subject. Number one, eight things. Let's talk about eight things we need for the harvest. Number one is you got to have the seed. Mark chapter 4, verse 3 says, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed." So the first key to the harvest is the seed. Okay, so without the seed, there can be no harvest. You must have seed. And of course, we know that God's word is the seed, that God has given us the seed. And if you will take the time to use that seed and get that seed inside of you, then you can become a vessel that plants those seeds. So the word is the seed. It must be planted in the hearts of man. I'm very thankful that the seed of God's word got planted into my heart at a very young age. Now, I became responsible to make sure that more of that seed is planted in my heart as time has gone by and continue to do so, because we need lots and lots of that seed. So, but there's tremendous power in the seed. There's incredible power in the seed. And even a tiny seed can become a big tree, but somebody has to plant the seed. Thank God for the seeds. And then there's the season. We need the season. And boy, have we been in a season. All of 2020 has been some kind of season. We call this hurricane season, but man, all of 2020 has been a special kind of season. Well, John 4, 35 through 36 says, "Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now, he harvests the crops or the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together." That phrase, those two words, even now, I believe, I'm convinced in my heart that now is the even now time. I'm convinced in my heart that now is the time that harvesting needs to be done. There are a lot of things. One of the things we discovered is by just trying to be the church and trying to be here to help people, to give supplies and to feed and those kind of things, that's opened up a door where we're not having to go out and try to find people. People are finding us, and I'm very thankful for that, because one of the things we want people to have is not just some supplies, but we want them to get truth. We want them to get prayed for. People are so encouraged and so thankful for prayer, and I'm so thankful for our folks who have been here working at first day after day after day, just being faithful to try to minister to people as they came for the needs that they had. But you know, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world yet lose his soul in hell? So we don't want to just give stuff out. We want people to experience the love of God and experience truth. So understand, harvesting can be done during the harvest season when the crop is ready to be harvested. Man, if this is not a harvest season, I've never seen a harvest season. If the crop is not harvested, by the way, during the harvest time, then the entire crop can be ruined. This is an opportunity. We talked about this several weeks ago. We have a Kairos moment right now. The church has a Kairos moment. We're in it right now for an opportunity for a harvest. And we don't want that harvest to be ruined. You know, when the fields, the Bible described it as white unto harvest. White is just before it falls to the ground and is just, you know, wasted. But we don't want any lives wasted. If you've ever done any kind of planting or gardening, you'll understand this saying immediately. It takes a long time to get from the planting to the harvesting. There's been a lot of seeds sown over the years. Now, seeds need to continue to be sown, because I believe the scripture tells us in verse 35 and 36 of John 4 that God is going to cause the sowing and the reaping to come closer and closer together. That seed is going to work. And in times like this, the harvest seems to come quicker after the sowing of the seed. So, but for the most part, you know, you don't plant today and harvest tomorrow. You know, things have to happen in a certain order. And so we do have to be patient. So, you know, first you plow the field, then you dig up the weeds, then you pull out the rocks, then you prepare the soil. And all of that stuff, I believe, is stuff that we do by prayer, praying for people, specifically praying that God would bring conviction from the Holy Spirit, that God would send laborers to them, that God would draw them by his Spirit, that he would send the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and sonship and adoption. I pray those things for people specifically who need to be saved. But when you're doing that, you're preparing the ground. You're getting the ground ready for the seed. But then once you plant the seed, then you water the seed, then you fertilize, and then you water some more. So there is a process involved in finally getting the harvest. And a lot of that has been going on. And I believe that as a result of that, you know, we don't always like the way those prayers are answered. Sometimes it's messy. But I think as a result of that, that there is some harvesting that we're able to do right now. So, you know, that the hardest part of farming is the waiting part, being patient, not getting upset and writing people off. You know, at first it seems like nothing's happening many times. And then after a few days, you know, maybe a little green shoot pokes its head through the soil, just little things, that little encouragement, little things. I've heard people say, you know, I've been praying for so-and-so, and I'm seeing little signs of encouragement, little signs that show that maybe that seed has gotten through. And that's always wonderful, but continue to pray for that seed. But then the real battle begins, because after the seed is planted and you begin to get a little life, then you got to fight stuff off. And I'm talking about in the natural. You got to fight things like drought and bugs and insects, and sometimes, in certain places, hail and marauding animals, and sometimes little children who want to play in the garden, so on and so forth. There's a certain amount of protection that has to be done over that seed. So you don't just plant the seed and stop praying. You continue to pray for people. You continue to pray for their protection and for God to guard that seed. That seed might continue to grow. And it may be a week or two, three, 4 weeks, a month, could be several months, but the harvest finally comes. And that's what Jesus is talking about. In the natural realm, things follow a certain course, because if you plant, you wait, and then you harvest. But it takes all of those things. It does no good to plant if you're not willing to harvest. And there's nothing to harvest if nobody plants. And then in the middle of that, there's the waiting period. There's patience. And that's when God is actually working on you, developing you as well, developing your patience, which is fruit of the Spirit. So you plant, you wait, you harvest. Then you plant, you wait, and you harvest. And again, waiting is just a part of the farming. If you can't wait, then you can never be a good farmer. And so that explains that Jesus is referring to what Jesus is referring to here when he said the farmers all knew about waiting. They knew that they would say among themselves, 4 months till the harvest. So they knew there was a waiting period. So it was just the tip of the hat to the normal annual cycle of planting, waiting, and harvesting. And so it really meant that harvest comes in 4 months, and there's really nothing that we can do to hurry that process along. And again, we're talking about in the natural, and we're talking about what Jesus was talking about, planting and harvesting. So, we've planted, we watered, now all we can do is wait. And if we wait long enough, I believe the harvest will come. Well, we have been waiting. We have been waiting for years. We have been planting seed for years at this church, the Church of the Promise. And I know others have been as well, other various churches, but we've been planting and waiting for years. And I believe now is time for the harvest. You probably won't survive unless you look at life that way, that you plant and you wait. But farming calls out the best qualities in a person. And the strongest one of those qualities is patience, for sure. Now, Jesus said, no, in the spirit realm, that it's not the way it works. You don't sit around waiting for the harvest to come in when it comes to harvesting souls. Now, remember what I said. Sometimes you do wait, but you actively wait. Sometimes it takes time to actually see the harvest happen, you can't push things or make things happen, but you don't just sit around doing nothing when it comes to spiritual things, because when it comes to spiritual things, again, you can sow the seed and very, very quickly you can reap the harvest if you're willing to. And chances are that there are people who have had seed sown in them before and has brought them along the way. But I believe that we're in a time where we're going to see that process happening quickly on spiritual things. But at the same time, we can't give up hope when you've been praying for somebody for years and you still haven't seen that harvest take place. So, you got to open your eyes and you look on the fields. If you don't open your eyes, you don't see the fields. You don't see the harvest that's needed. That's why we're encouraging people in our church that have the opportunity to, we have a harvest time right now. You can, if you'll look for it, you will see it. People everywhere are in need. People everywhere need encouragement. They need prayer. They need somebody to tell their story to. They need somebody to cry on, shoulder to cry on, that kind of thing. So the fields are ripe, I believe, already for harvest. And in the kingdom of God, that is both, this is both planting and harvesting season. So Amos 9:13, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. So the planting and the reaping, in other words, they become closer and closer together till we begin to see really almost an instant work. And again, I believe that's the the season we're in right now. So if we fail to harvest the souls, and I know that almost sounds terrible, harvesting souls like the Grim Reaper or something. But so we're not talking about killing people. We're talking about bringing life to people. But if we fail to do that in this time, in this Kairos moment, in this opportunity, then the entire harvest can be lost. So thirdly, what do we need? We need servants for the harvest. Matthew 21, 28 through 30 says, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir. But then he did not go. So, you know, the third key to the harvest is the servant. So I believe that there are people, this scripture tells us that there are people who give lip service, but they're not really doing anything. And even at first, whether they're intimidated or whether they just don't want to be bothered, conviction comes to their heart and they decide, you know, I really need to get involved in the kingdom work that God is doing on the earth today. And so we want to be the one, even if you said no before, you want to be the one that goes out and does it. That changes your mind. What does that mean, by the way, change your mind? That's repent. One who repents and wins. Repent and win. So we want to be those who are the servants that we're talking about today that are going to bring in the harvest. But you got to have those servants available and willing. So there is a great need for servants, and no one can handle a harvest by themselves. Now, in the kingdom of God, the time has come, I believe, for every believer to be active in the service of God. Now, the temptation for us is to be so concerned about what we're going through and what we're feeling that we forget about all the people who are experiencing the same thing or even worse. The difference is we have a place for comfort. We have a place to draw strength because we know the Lord, but they don't. And so we've got to help them find that place. And so the entire body of Christ must get involved in harvesting these people, harvesting these souls for the kingdom of God. God has three sorts of servants in the world. You got some who are slaves. They just basically serve him out of fear. Then you have others who are hirelings. They basically serve just for the wages they can get. What can they get out of it? But then there are sons. The best kind of servants are the sons, and we'll say sons and daughters. Why? Because they do what they do because they love God and they love those who he loves. And so it's not just slaves who just do it because we feel obligated or those who just want to get something out of it for themselves. And there's plenty of people in both of those categories, but we want to be the sons. We want to be those who do what we do because we love God and we love people. Then you have to have the soil. Let's talk about the soil. In Mark 4:8, still other seed fell on good soil. And it came up and it grew and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, and even 100 times, or King James says 100-fold. So seed sown by the wayside or among thorns or among rocky soil will eventually fail to yield its fruit unless that soil has some help along the way to get rid of those things. And that's what we were talking about at the beginning, that, you know, you have to pray. This happens by prayer. You have to pray so that the soil can get prepared. You have to disciple so that the thorns can be removed and the rocky stuff can be removed. There has to be somebody, servants there, that are helping to prepare the soil and to help keep the soil healthy after the seed is sown. There's a great need for that, and that's part of the job of the church. It's part of what we do for the kingdom. And if you're a Christian, that should be part of what you do. So that's why it's important to prepare that soil and then keep that soil in good shape. So the hearts of the people should be receptive to the word of God, because if they're not, then either the rocks will take them out because of shallow roots, the thorns will take them out because it'll choke them out, or else the birds. And there are plenty of birds out there who will come and just steal the seed. And, you know, there are birds all over the place. There are birds all through the media, all through the entertainment industry, all through the public schooling systems and the colleges and all. There are birds everywhere. It's worse than a horror movie. It's there everywhere to steal the seed. Any seed that is placed out there for people, those birds will be trying to take it away, trying to steal it. So we have the soil issue, but then we also, number five, it takes sacrifice. And that's the hard part, sacrifice. Psalms 126, verse 5 and 6 says, "Though who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy." This is very clearly talking about sowing. So think about that statement, sowing in tears. You know, right now when people are hurting, when God's people, when we're going through a hard thing like we are, when we're hit by two hurricanes within 6 weeks and, you know, COVID and everything else that's been going on and the uncertainty and the riots and everything else that's been going on in this country, when we're hit by those things, I want you to understand it can bring tears. It can bring sorrow. It can make you so tired. Pastor Cindy and I were talking about this morning, that sometimes you feel like you just have nothing left to give, just like there's nothing left. But that's when God says you give anyway, because what you're going to give at that point is that which comes from Him. You may have nothing left of your own resources or your own strength and so on and so forth, but thank God He gives strength where there is no strength. He is the one who makes the weary strong. He is the one who gives us an anointing to flow through us. And that way He gets the credit. We don't get the credit. And, you know, sometimes that's just the way it is. You give, you give, you give, you give, till you have nothing left to give. And God says, finally, you've run out of yourself. Now I have room to move. Now I have room to flow through you. And so for the child of God, Church of the Promise, for you who hear my voice as your pastor, understand you may feel like you've given everything you can give. You have nothing left to give. I'm telling you that you have the most important thing left to give. You have God's power, God's anointing, God's truth, salvation, healing, deliverance, all of those things that Jesus died to give us and to give to the rest of the world. We have that and we can give that, but it does take sacrifice. It does take you having to, you know, put others before yourself. It does take you having to experience some pain and some heartache to make sure that other people experience life. So it goes on to say in Psalm 126, 5 and 6, "He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow," make sure you have some seed to sow. "He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him." What does that mean? If you're carrying sheaves with you, that means you brought in a harvest. So you go out with seeds to sow while you're also going out to harvest and bring in the sheaves. God's people should be willing to sacrifice their time, their energy, their talent, their money, their pleasures, their comforts, to bring in a harvest. Now, again, I'm not saying that that's easy, because naturally it's not, but I say this all the time. That's not natural. That's supernatural. And that's how God has called us to live. And I want to encourage you. This time will not be wasted. The devil doesn't get to win. We are not going to give up and give in. We're going to press forward with the truth and with the light and with the love of God, and we're going to make a difference in our community, in our areas, and wherever area you may be. Understand, this is your time to bring in the harvest. And as long as people cling to everything that they like and they refuse to sacrifice, then they're not going to get wholeheartedly involved in this harvest. So personal sacrifice paves the way for God's miracles. So I want to say that again. Personal sacrifice paves the way for God's miracles. Number six, we have showers. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. "Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." You know, rain is indispensable for the harvest. And I believe that this rain is a picture of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason I read that scripture in 1 Corinthians 12, 3 is that God wants us to be speaking by the Spirit. Because if you're speaking by the Spirit, you're not going to say things that oppose the Spirit, that oppose God's word. You're going to say things that agree with God's word. That's why it says no one speaking by the Spirit can say Jesus be cursed. Well, of course not. The Holy Spirit would never do that. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So in other words, the Holy Spirit should guide, should direct our words. Now, that's something that we all have to deal with all the time. You know, sometimes I have to, my wife has to tell me, she'll call me Charlie Brown, because if I start getting in my head and I start thinking and in the natural, then I'll start Charlie Browning out. I'll start looking at the negative, and it's, you know, I'll start looking at the woe is me. And, you know, we all need somebody to say, you know, you got to get out of that mindset. So understand personal sacrifice, and many of you have sacrificed, but it paves the way for miracles. And as a result of that, those showers can take effect. The shower of the Holy Spirit operating and flowing in and through you can take effect and help bring in harvest. And I believe that God is outpouring his Holy Spirit to those who will receive it. Now, when he outpours his Holy Spirit, remember, it's not like it's just a outpouring coming from heaven down. The Holy Spirit's already been sent from heaven to the earth. When he outpours the Holy Spirit, it's outpouring through his people. In other words, it's flowing through his people out of their mouth. It's showers of blessings coming out of their mouth. It's showers of truth coming out of their mouth. And that might sound a little gross, I guess. But that's where the overflow comes from the spirit of the men and women whom the Holy Spirit lives in. So that's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need to stop waiting for something to pour down from heaven. He's already done that. So all our effort and our labor must be undergirded by the move of the Holy Spirit, by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we continually need to pray for the Holy Spirit to draw people and to move in their lives. We cannot give up. That's where the patience comes from. You got to keep on pressing on, even when it doesn't look right, even when it looks like they're just rejecting the truth. So we need to pray, as we said, for God to send them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and sonship and adoption. By the way, I get that from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and Romans chapter 8, verse 15. That's where I have the base of that prayer from. So without the Spirit of God, though, understand all of our efforts will be in vain. Now, John 7, verse 38 and 39 says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. That's the showers. That's the blessings. By this, he meant the Spirit, Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been yet glorified. So we said that you have to have the showers. The seventh one is a sure expectation. Everything we get by faith. Everything that happens in the kingdom happens through faith. A sure expectation. Faith, it's also a hope, the godly kind of hope, is a sure expectation. Faith is now, hope is later, but they're very closely connected. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good. It's very easy to get tempted to be weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap the harvest if we do not give up. Church of the Promise, do not give up. God's people, do not give up. Christians, whoever you are, do not give up. If you will do it God's way, if you will not give up, you will reap a harvest. It will be worth it. All of this will be worth it. In fact, I've found it's already worth it. The few people that we've been able to lead to the Lord and to help them in their relationship with God through this has made this all worth it. Now, all of our efforts need to be undertaken with the sure expectation that God will bless our efforts and he will surely reap a harvest, and or we will reap a harvest through that help. If we lose our confidence here, then we're going to get discouraged. I might say if we lose our faith, then we'll get discouraged and our labor is going to be done with doubt and reluctance, and laboring with faith is absolutely necessary for the harvest. Again, be careful that we don't say the right things at one point and then destroy the harvest by by coming into agreement with what the enemy says instead of what the Holy Spirit says. Instead of the anointing pouring out of our mouth, we let all kinds of other stuff pour out of our mouth. So Romans chapter 4, verse 16 and 18 says, therefore the promise comes by faith, that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, in other words, to the Jews, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. So those who are saved through Christ, through salvation in Christ. As it is written, I have made for you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. So it has to do with calling. Again, that's where the showers come in. When we're speaking what God says, that those are words that are anointed. We call things that are not as though they were. And by the way, that's not calling things that are as though they're not. God never told us to lie. It just says call those things that are not as though they were. That family member may not be saved yet, but they're going to get saved. You know, that loved one may still have some kind of symptoms of some kind of sickness, but I'm believing that they are healed in Jesus' name, and we're going to see the result of that and in various ways that we can apply that. So the scripture goes on to say, Paul says, against all hope, Abraham in hope, that's your expectation, in hope believed. So in sure expectation, faith was there. In hope, he believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. He believed what God said, and he saw it come about. And we are actually a part of that. So vision is simply hope with a blueprint. Vision is just seeing what God wants to do, having that sure expectation, and then doing it God's way. And that's what godly vision is. Let me give you the last one. I know we're getting long-winded here, but let me give you number 8, the sickle. The sickle is the last thing. In John 4:37-38, thus the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. So there are times when you're not having to reap, but you're actually benefiting, or you're not having to sow, but you're getting to reap the benefits of those who sowed before you. Thank God. Now that goes all the way back. That goes all the way back to the early church, that people have been sowing seeds, and then up to our generation, the generation we live in. Thank God for those who have been sowing seed. And I'm thankful whether it comes through television or radio or through someone else's personal voice, you know, one-on-one, whatever it is. But I'm just thankful that the seed gets sown. And I'm also thankful when I get to be a part of reaping that harvest. Now, Mark chapter 4, verse 29, as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. So here's the key. You got to make sure you're willing to put the sickle to it. You cannot allow intimidation and embarrassment and the fear of shame or the fear of rejection to stop you from putting the sickle to the harvest. Now, what is the sickle? The sickle is your tongue. The sickle is your tongue. The sickle is your tongue that brings in the harvest. Just like you sow the seeds of the word of God with your tongue, you also reap the harvest with your tongue. You got to be willing to go there with a person. You got to be willing to ask. You got to be willing to see where they are. And I one of the easiest things in the world is just simply ask a person, what do you know about Jesus? What does Jesus mean to you? And try to get a conversation started. And then you find out where they are. Another thing I ask is, do you believe the Bible? What do you know about the Bible? Do you believe the Bible? Most people will say yes. There are a lot of people who say no. If they say no, then there are certain things about the Bible that you can share with them about all of the incredible prophecies that have been fulfilled. 333 prophecies fulfilled by Jesus. And there's a lot of supernatural things that we can tell people to help them with that. But if you find out where they are and what they believe about the Bible, what they believe about Jesus, you have a good starting point. But the main thing is be led by the Holy Spirit. It's not a formula. be led by the Holy Spirit, but be willing to use that sickle that God gave you, that tongue that he gave you, to reap that harvest. You know, sometimes you may have to ask, are you ready to be saved? You know, if not, if you're not saved, do you know you're saved? If not, are you ready to be saved? But you have to be willing to ask the questions. And sometimes after seeing the power of God move in your life, you know, they might ask you, what must I do to be saved? Like the jailer did with the apostles. So, you know, some folks are good at showing a car, but many times they say about certain salesmen, they're too timid to close. They can't get the deal closed. But as a Christian, we want to get the deal closed. You know, Jesus meets this Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verse 39 through 42. And it's really interesting to me. She knew how to close the deal. You know, I want to remind you that the backdrop of Jesus talking about the harvest here was while they were in Samaria, and Jesus had just ministered to this woman at the well. Then he begins to talk about the harvest to his disciples. And understand, the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. I think most people know that, but they were hated by the Jews. And so the scripture tells us in John 4, 39 through 42, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. Now that's very important to understand. They believed in Jesus. Why? Because of the woman's testimony. See, that's a very powerful part of planting the seed, sharing your own testimony. And she says, he told me everything I ever did. And so when the Samaritans came to him, so it's interesting because she told them something, and I'm sure she didn't just say, he told me everything I ever did. I'm sure that was just to kind of sum things up. But she went there, she talked about what Jesus did for her and the things that he told her. And it was enough to arouse the curiosity of all these Samaritans. I mean, think about this Jewish rabbi guy talking to a Samaritan. That was just unthought of, unheard of. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, again, remember the words, Jesus was using the sickle, his tongue, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. See, we want people to hear what we have to say. We need to use our sickle to bring truth to them, to share our testimony with them, so that they can for themselves hear what Jesus is saying to them. So Jesus is letting his disciples know that the harvest was ready, but in what they thought would be an unlikely place. Listen, sometimes the most unlikely places bring the greatest harvest. And so sometimes the most unlikely people become the greatest blessing in your life as you see their life come in and be harvested for the kingdom of God. And so I'm going to give you just a quote from a preacher named Ray Pritchard. We're going to wrap it up with this. But again, Jesus was letting disciples know that the harvest was ready, but in what they thought would be an unlikely place. They weren't thinking of the harvest being in Samaria. And so his disciples had gone into town to buy food. Now, this is what Pastor Ray Pritchard said about this. He said, let me make two observations about this text. First, the woman of Sychar saw something that the disciples completely missed. See, it's very possible for God's people to completely miss what God is trying to show us. Where did the disciple go to get bread? Well, they went to Sychar, of course. It was the nearest village, about 1/2 mile from Jacob's well. Now, hear me. The disciples went to Sychar, where this lady was from, the Samaritan woman was from. We know her background. We know Jesus, you know, let her know, yeah, I know you've been married several times, and now you're just living with a guy. You shacked up with a dude, but I know where you are, and I'm bringing words of life to you, okay? So she was from Sychar. So that's where the disciples would have went to get bread because they were hungry. It was the closest place. And so they didn't see the harvest at all. And this is so important to get, okay? If you don't get anything else I said today, get this. The very place where they went to get bread is the very place where the harvest was. See, Pastor Ray Pritchard points out, when they got their bread, they left the village never dreaming that they were walking through a harvest field of men ready to enter the kingdom of God. Their appetites had blinded them to the greater spiritual reality. The very people, maybe some of the very people that they went and bought bread from, may have been some of the very people who became the harvest when this lady went back and told these people about Jesus and what he said. The disciples weren't thinking about the harvest. They were only thinking about the bread. Ray Pritchard says their appetites had blinded them to the greater spiritual reality. Again, we have the danger of our appetites, maybe not just for food, but our needs, the things that we think we need right now in our life, we could be blinded by that and miss the greater spiritual reality that we have right in our midst right now. I pray, church, please, let's not miss that greater spiritual reality. So he goes on to say, these men who knew so much, they had been with Jesus all this time, they who knew so much missed the harvest altogether because they were not looking for it. All they could see was the bread for their tummies. Nothing else mattered. They went to Sychar and came back with bread. They got their bread and just went back to their business, their everyday thing. But they forgot about or never even noticed there was a harvest right in their midst, right at their fingertips. But this forgotten, fallen woman with, you know, this past that she had, who was so ashamed that she would go to the well in a time of day where other women didn't go at that time of the day, in the heat of the day, to avoid the embarrassment of being with those women and the shame and all of the things that, you know, people do and say to shame people. She goes to this place and Jesus meets her there. And this forgotten, fallen woman, this woman who lived a life of brokenness and despair, this woman with whom we would not have had a whole lot to do with as far as making contact, this woman who wouldn't fit into upper class society, this woman went to the very same town that Jesus' top guys had just gone to and come back from. While they brought back the bread, she brought back the men. She brought back the harvest. She saw the harvest. And the reason she brought it back was she went specifically looking for the harvest of people. She went specifically to tell them what Jesus had done for her and what he had said to her. And so she saw the harvest. Theologically astute disciples who had been with Jesus all this time completely missed it altogether. Let's not be like those disciples. Let's be like that woman. In life, you go after what you can see. If bread is what you see, then that's what you're going to go after. Ray Pritchard continues on. He says, if money is what you see, then that's what you're going to go after. If career advancement is what you see, then that's what you're going to go after. If climbing the ladder is what you see, then that's what you're going to go after. Now, God can promote you and God can bring you up in all of those places if you're doing things his way and for his glory, because he has a way of putting you in strategic places. I believe that. But if our goal is just to accomplish those things and it's not a kingdom purpose, then we're missing it. We're just going after the bread, but we're missing the harvest. But if you see the harvest of men and women, they're ready to come to Jesus, then that is what you're going to go after. It is an unvarying rule of life that what you see, what you set your focus on, is what you're going to pursue. So the disciples didn't see the harvest, so they didn't bother going after it. Although they had the words of life, they had truth. This unlikely woman saw the harvest, and she brought it back to the Savior. Listen, we have an opportunity right now to gather harvest and bring it back to the Savior. It's not our harvest, it's his harvest. But we want to be the servants. We want to be the sons who gather that harvest and bring it to the Savior. The harvest is here. Jesus said, open up your eyes, look to the fields, because they're ripe for the harvest. I want to encourage you, let's not waste the harvest. I think you got the point. So I'm going to end right here. I want to pray for this church, for Church of the Promise. I want to pray for any Christian who may be listening, just for us, a desire for a passion and a desire to go out and get the harvest and to be willing to reap the harvest when it comes to you, because we're in a time when the harvest is coming to you. To be willing to use that sickle with confidence, with faith, knowing that God is going to make his word work. But let's pray right now. Father, I want to lift up every person who may have heard this message or may be listening now. Lord, who hasn't surrendered their life to you. Maybe they're on the edge. Maybe they've been questioning and wondering. Maybe someone's parents or grandparents or siblings or friends have been praying for them. And Lord, you've been drawing them to yourself. I pray for them right now that you would continue to draw them. I pray that every obstacle would be removed. I pray, Father, that you would show yourself real to them. Lord, those that may be struggling with thoughts and questions, I pray, Lord, make yourself known to them. God, may they know that your hand has worked in their life, that your hand has moved for them. May they see the miraculous things and know that it was you who kept them alive. It was you who protected them in that instant. It was you who provided for them when there was no way. God, it was you. And I pray that people would understand that and be able to acknowledge that it was you. Lord, I'm asking you, Lord, make yourself known. I pray for every person, Father, hearing this message, Lord, if they've not surrendered their life to you, God, that they would do that today. Lord, I thank you for the seed being planted. I pray that you would remove all the rocks and all the thorns. Lord, that you would cause the heart to be soft and pliable, that this seed would go deep down into their heart, Lord, and that would bring about a true harvest, God, that the seed would bring about much fruit that gives you glory and honor and praise. And Father, I pray for them right now. Lord, as they come to you, as they humble themselves before you, as they acknowledge that they are a sinner, as they acknowledge that they in their own strength cannot keep your law, they cannot keep the Ten Commandments that you put in place that you will judge us by. Lord, they can't do it, but Jesus did, and he did it for us. And as we get into Christ, as we allow Christ to become our life, I thank you, Father, that the Holy Spirit will come and will encourage and strengthen those to live a life, Lord God, that reflects your glory. Father, I pray for every person hearing this message that their life would be forever changed in some kind of way. Now, I want to pray for everybody else listening. Father, I thank you for the anointing, Lord, to bring in the harvest. I thank you for your love and your passion, which, Lord, leads us, the Holy Spirit, which leads us. I thank you for leading our words. I thank you for helping us to use our tongue as a sickle that brings in the harvest as we speak forth your word. I thank you for helping us to use our tongue as one that plants the seeds as well, God. And Lord, may we not be disappointed in any way, God, but may we see the harvest come as you have declared it would. We come into agreement with your word and we say, Lord, here we are. We are your servants, God. Use us. We serve as sons, as daughters, Lord God, not as slaves, not as hirelings. But Lord, use us to bring in the harvest. I thank you for a supernatural anointing, a multiplication of anointing coming upon the people of God and the people of Church of the Promise. And we give you all praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.